through the man of God today. Elder Mays, we're glad that you're here. Come and take your liberty with you.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is good to be home. Brother Jared shook my hand before church and he said, welcome home. Them were good words. Them were good words. I have been on the road since the first part of January, and it's not slowed down, but I think it's going to for a little bit. Amen. Praise God. I am delighted to be here. I honor your pastor. And if you are a guest here today, I want to tell you, you couldn't pick a better man and a better church. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Wow. That choir, that was awesome. Amen. That was awesome. My hat's off to you guys. Amen. Amen. But you can be seated for just a moment. Then I'll ask you to stand again. But a man was walking down a street when he stopped at a store window that had a beautiful yet haunting painting of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was such a powerful portrayal of the event that he just stood there for the longest time and looking and gazing at that work of art, seeing the emotion on the faces that the artist had painted. Then suddenly, he became aware there was a little boy standing next to him, looking at the same painting with tears running down his cheeks. The man patted the little boy on the head and said, son, do you know what this is all about? Little boy said, yes, sir, as he tried in vain to wipe away the tears. That man there on the cross, that's Jesus. And the woman that's crying, well, sir, that's his mother. And some of them standing around her are some of his disciples. And them others, well, they're the Roman soldiers. And they killed Jesus. The man was touched by the intensity of this little boy's reply. He smiled to himself as he began to walk away. But after a few moments, he heard some footsteps running up behind him, and he turned around, and it was this little boy. And the little boy was all out of breath, and he said, mister, he said, there's one thing I forgot to tell you. He didn't stay dead. Amen. I said, he didn't stay dead. He got up. I said, he got up. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to me today, amen, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, amen, Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 50, amen, praise God. It is good to be in the house of God today, amen, praise God. Thank you. How many of you have it? Amen. Starting at verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And there are three more passages of Scripture that I want to bring to your attention today. All three of these passages of Scripture in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Amen. If you want to turn there with me, I'm going to read a portion of each one of these. Amen. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Then John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Then there's one more, amen, passage in John, starting at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he saw it and bare record, and his record is true. For he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. My. Praise God. Brother Riggin, would you pray? I'm asking you, God, in the name of Jesus, anoint me, God, let it. In Jesus' name, God. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. I will give you a title in a few minutes, but I do want to say first off that if you came expecting a traditional Easter Sunday sermon, I apologize, I don't have one. However, what I do come to this pulpit with today is a burden from the Word of God that's laying heavy on my heart and my mind today. I want to share something with you that will hopefully change the way you look, not only the death, but also the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in the three of the passages of scripture that I just read in the Gospel of John, the Roman soldiers played a very prominent role in the crucifixion of Jesus. In the first passage, you can read where it was the Roman soldiers that platted a crown of thorns and they slammed it down on Jesus' head. And if you think that they just gently laid it on his head, you're mistaken. They slammed it down on his head, and then they put a purple robe on him and mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Then in the second passage I read, you can read where we're told that it was the soldiers that crucified Jesus, and after they had crucified him, they took his garments and they made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. But because his coat was without seam, amen, woven from the top throughout, they said among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. And then in the third passage of the Gospel of John, you can read where we now find the soldiers breaking the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, amen, and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and when he did, blood and water came out of the side of Jesus. However, none of these passages in the Gospel of John mention one individual that was involved in the crucifixion. But when I read to you in verses 50 to 54 of Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 54 that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And as I read back through the accounts of the crucifixion in all of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, I realized that also that although John gives a very detailed account of the crucifixion, amen, he does not mention the centurion. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention him. In fact, both Matthew and Mark relate that the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And Luke goes so far as to tell us in his account in Luke chapter 23, verses 46 and 47, he says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." As I read back through all of these accounts where it is recorded that where the centurion said, "Truly this was the Son of God," or "Certainly this was a righteous man," I could not help but begin to wonder just what it was about this centurion himself. What was it that made him utter those words for all to hear? Who was this centurion? And why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke record their individual versions of what the centurion had to say? Please forgive me if you think my imagination is too dramatic or... But as I went back through all of these gospel writers' accounts, I felt that there was something different about this centurion. I felt he had a story that he could tell. Yet no one ever took the time to get the centurion's version of that fateful day. So if you allow me a little bit of latitude or flexibility, if you will, I want to relate to you what I feel the centurion might have had to say. I want to preach today from a message entitled, "The Centurion's Story." The Centurion's Story. Now before we get into the details of the centurion's story, we must first go over some details concerning the why and the how of the Roman soldiers' involvement of the crucifixion of Jesus to help us gain an understanding of what the centurion had to say. First, at any crucifixion, there was the crucifixion guard, and they were involved for two purposes. They were there to carry out the crucifixion, to execute the criminal, and secondly, they were there to maintain order. They would be there to keep anyone from interfering in the execution, either to free a prisoner or to torment him physically. Their purpose there was simply to obey orders. Amen. They did not have an emotional stake in the proceedings. Amen. Whomever were the ones being crucified on that day, whether it was this Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God or some other type of a wicked criminal, meant nothing to them. These soldiers could be expected to be vulgar and coarse, amen, having no sympathy whatsoever for whomever they were crucifying, especially this supposed Son of God they called Jesus. Then there was the commander of the crucifixion guard. He would be a centurion, amen, normally a man in charge of 100 troops. Amen. He would be delegated to make sure that the crucifixion was carried out properly without any complications. He would be a career soldier, amen, a man hardened by battles and bloodshed, who had worked his way up through the ranks by virtue of courage and intelligence. He would be expected to be cold, amen, calculating and efficient. His first task would be to carry out the orders of his superiors, amen, which in this case probably came either from a legion commander or possibly even from the command of the governor Pontius Pilate himself. For everything that I have read and studied, as commander of the crucifixion guard, the centurion would have been present with the detachment of soldiers that aided in Jesus' arrest the night before his crucifixion. This man would have accompanied Jesus from the time the Jewish leaders brought him to the praetorium. Amen. It was very likely that this man was present from the time Jesus was brought before Pilate right until the Lord's body was lowered down from the cross and given to Joseph of Arimathea And then some sources state that the centurion, along with his crucifixion guard, would also have been the ones ordered to stand watch at the tomb of Jesus. It would have been the centurion that passed down the orders for the men, his men to beat Jesus with the flagellum, caring little for who Jesus was, knowing him only to be another in a long line of people he was commanded to execute. The centurion would have been standing nearby when his men dressed Jesus in that, amen, that robe, jammed that crown of thorns onto his head, and walked him to Golgotha. He would have no doubt been the one to give the order to proceed with the crucifixion. And the pulpit commentary relates that the Orthodox Church tradition is that the name of the centurion was Longinus. So without any further delay, please listen to what, in mine own words, I feel that Longinus, the centurion, might have had to say about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I give you what might have been the story in his own words. My name is Longinus. And I used to be a Roman centurion, but I will talk more about that a little bit later on. I had recently been deployed for a short time in the city of Jerusalem. I didn't want to be there, but the Jews were having some sort of a special holiday. It was called Passover. And Rome thought there might be trouble because of the crowds and because of a certain man and his followers, one Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yes, I had heard of this man. A friend of mine, another centurion, had told me how his servant was miraculously healed by this Jesus. Yes, I admit that I was somewhat curious, but I was also in no mood for these people's religion. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want trouble. We were just there to keep the peace, and once this Passover celebration was finally over, then I would no doubt receive orders for a new assignment elsewhere. The following is my story, and I can only tell you what I experienced that fateful day. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I will never be able to forget the horrors of what I was involved in. I had been involved in many crucifixions, but never before had any of them affected me like this one did. You see, you must believe me when I say that I had overseen numerous crucifixions, some of the vilest criminals, and I had never had any remorse over doing my duty. But all that changed when I had to oversee the crucifixion of Jesus. I remember arriving in Jerusalem and looking upon a vast mob of people gathered together and hearing all the noisy tumult of the confusion, wondering what this Passover event was all about. And then I was informed it wasn't only the Passover, but apparently there was a Jew among them proclaiming, amen, that he was the Messiah. Proclaiming he was the Son of God? But what was worse is that this Jesus supposedly said he and his Father were one. And when the Jews took up stones to stone him because of this, amen, Jesus asked him, he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. To me, that was unbelievable, because I will be honest, I didn't even know if there was a God. His reputation of performing miracles had spread across the entire region. Some were saying he was a prophet. Some said he was a lunatic. But there were others that were calling him Lord and Master. I very seriously doubted this could be. We had heard about him for some time. Now he was causing an uprising. Some of the other soldiers that had been here longer than I had previously ordered to search for him, but he always seemed to evade them. I'll never forget, it was late into the Thursday night when I heard the summons of the demand for my troop to serve crucifixion guard duty at the doors of our quarters. I could not believe my ears. Crucifixion guard duty? Here and now? I knew that something of the most vital and urgent importance must have happened to beckon us at a strange hour of the night, especially as orders came from the governor, Pontius Pilate himself. They said that they had found him. They had found this Jesus, as one of his own disciples had betrayed him. What? Were they serious? I couldn't believe my ears. One of his own disciples betrayed him? This traitor said he was over in a place known as the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was being ordered to take the men of my guard and take this Jesus captive. He would be judged for his crimes. So I quickly assembled my men, and we gathered our weapons and our armor, raced down the cobblestone stairs. We were met by a mob of people carrying torches, lanterns, swords, and clubs. I was soon directed to a man who told his name was Judas, and that he would be the one who would lead us to this Jesus and identify him by placing a kiss upon him. As I looked in scorn and contempt upon this man by the name of Judas, and suddenly, without any warning, I was filled with a sense of revulsion. I wanted to strangle this Judas. You see, my soldier's creed called for my loyalty, even to the point of my own death, to defend my fellow soldier. And here was this man who claimed to be a disciple of this Jesus, was betraying his supposed friend and Lord and master. I couldn't help but think, some friend this traitor is. I quickly pushed my thoughts aside as I knew I had a job to do. I couldn't let my personal sentiments get in the way of performing my duties. And through the light of the flickering of the torches, we quickly made our way to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. With my mind focused on the task at hand, I thought that finally this Jesus would be punished for the uprising he was causing. This man causing rebellion among the people would soon no longer be a disturbance. I was bound by an oath of allegiance to the Roman Empire that nobody, that anybody, amen, could come against the Roman Empire would face a swift and cruel death. This man would be made an example. This man could not be allowed to go on any longer. We would find him and we would punish him. As this traitor by the name of Judas led my men and I into the inner portion of the garden to where this Jesus was, suddenly I became aware I could hear the sounds of someone praying. That's right, as much as I was unsure of what I was hearing, it was someone praying. Now I confess, I didn't know much at all about prayer back then. But I didn't know this wasn't some kind of an ordinary ritualistic prayer. This was praying with an unearthly intensity. And then I heard those fateful words, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There was something about that voice. As I listened, as if my very soul shook at the sound of this prayer that I heard, and suddenly and unbelievably, I wanted to weep. Yes, me, a centurion, a commander of 100 men, I was said to be battle-hardened, cold, and very calculating and efficient. And here I was. I wanted to weep. And I watched as that traitor Judas drew near to this man that I heard just praying, and he kissed him. And I heard this man say, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And I remembered Judas saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away." And I thought to myself, how could someone be so low? How could you be so depraved and sadistic to betray someone that you one time called Lord and Master? As we weave through the mass of olive trees, when I first laid eyes on this man called Jesus, I was expecting to see the face of a man enraged with anger and fury, but that's not what I saw. Instead, I saw the eyes of a man filled with apparent love and compassion. And this was confusing to me. Absolutely confusing. He was not fearful or resistant. It was as if he was expecting us. And then to my utter amazement, he stepped toward us and he asked me, "Whom seek ye?" And when I answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," because even though this traitor had kissed him, I had to be sure this was the man, I heard him say, "I am he." Well, needless to say, I was stunned, as usual, when the men I seek for sometimes for a crime, amen, they will lie and tell us they're someone else. But this man actually volunteered that he was who he said he was. I couldn't believe it. And as soon as he said, "I am he," it seemed as if a powerful force stronger than anything I had ever experienced in my life pushed us backward and we all fell to the ground. Never in my life have I ever felt anything close to even that. Suddenly, his faithful followers surrounded him, and in the pushing and shoving and jostling, a sword was drawn, and I heard a scream come from someone that was identified by the name of Malchus, who was a servant of the Jewish high priest. He was bleeding so profusely, and he held his hand against what used to be his ear. I heard this Jesus say, "Put up your swords, for those that live by the sword will die by it." Those words pierced my heart because I knew, yes, I knew I was the one that lived by the sword. Then this man, Jesus, reached down to the ground and he picked up this severed Malchus's ear that had been cut off in the fight. Instantly, I knew this man must really be what he claimed to be, for I knew that never a man could have ever done on his own ability and his own power. But I still watched in utter amazement and astonishment as this Jesus reached out and gently placed the ear back on Malchus's head. The bleeding stopped instantly, and he was instantly made whole. Here I was, a battle-hearted Roman centurion soldier who had looked death in the eye time after time, and yet I felt running in the other direction at this point. What had just happened? Were my eyes deceiving me? Had I saw really what I saw? His eyes stared at us, filled with love, compassion, mercy, and it seemed they were staring at me directly. He didn't resist. I knew that he knew where he was going. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He never put up a fight. Even though we bound him, he never resisted. Soon we led him away through the night. As Jesus was a Jew, the Jews sought to have him done away with, demanded that we first take Jesus to Annas, who used to be the high priest in Jerusalem. The Romans deposed him in AD 15, but at this time the Jews still looked on him for some sort of supposed spiritual guidance. I thought to myself, what a hypocrite. Annas questioned Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine, to which Jesus replied, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you stretch forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." At which point one of the officials struck him in the face. "Is this how you answer the high priest?" And they took him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas demanded of Jesus, commanded Jesus, "I charge you under the oath of the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "Simply, I am." And that's when it started getting crazy. Caiaphas yelled, "Blasphemy!" and tore his clothes. They began spitting on Jesus and struck him repeatedly with their fists. The soldiers guarding him, of whom sadly I must admit that I was in charge, and I did nothing to stop them. They blindfolded him and slapped him, mocking, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" And then they began to beat him. Thursday night was quickly becoming Friday morning. The dawn was beginning to break as we took Jesus from Caiaphas's to a meeting of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and teachers of the law called the Sanhedrin. As they were crossing the courtyard, Jesus being shoved and spat upon, suddenly a rooster crowed. And time seemed to stop for that moment as Jesus turned his head and stared at one of his disciples. The same one who had cut off the man's ear in the garden, whose name was Peter. And although I didn't understand it, I couldn't help but notice there was such sorrow and disappointment and yet love in Jesus' eyes as he looked straight into that disciple's eyes. What just happened? I wondered as I watched as this disciple ran out quickly while weeping profusely. In Caiaphas' house, amen, we then took this Jesus to the hall of judgment where we brought him before Pilate. And time and again, Jesus was given the chance to recant his claims, but he never did. And for the first time in my life, I began to question, what was I doing? The thoughts kept assailing my mind. Who was this man, Jesus? How could they do something like this to this man? Were the claims really true? Had he really opened up the eyes of the blind? Had he really walked upon the waves of the storms of the sea? Had he really spoke forth a dead man's name and life came to the grave? Just who was this man? My head was spinning. My heart was pounding. I could not understand what was happening and why I was feeling like this. I have relived it all over and over in my mind and over again. And finally being persuaded to crucify Jesus and release a murderer by the name of Barabbas. It seems the next time I looked into his eyes, he was tied to a post by my very orders. He was facing one of the most brutal and heinous forms of punishment known to man. Tied helplessly to this post, stripped of his garments, his back exposed to a large whip called a flagellum that had multiple lashes woven with bone, metal, and glass. And they whipped him, and this bone, metal, and glass tore into his flesh. With each lashing, the screams of this man Jesus shook me to my very core. He would glance through the crowd as if his heart and mind were miles away. When I saw those eyes, I knew there was something different about this man. When I saw his eyes, I knew these were the eyes of an innocent man. When I saw these eyes, as unbelievable as it sounds, I saw mercy. Yes, I saw mercy. I could almost hear him say to me, "I'm doing this for you." With each drop of blood, I knew he was doing this for me. With each stripe that was placed on his back, he was doing this for me. as the crown which my men had made in mockery, woven with long, jagged thorns, which my man had cruelly shoved down upon his head. And suddenly the realization dawned on me. He was going through this for me. He was punched, mocked, beaten, until you couldn't even recognize him. And somehow I knew. Yes, I knew he was doing this for me. He would be sentenced to death. Death by the cross. And I would have to be the one give the command, as my position as centurion required. Our band of soldiers prepared the cross, this horrible wooden instrument of death. One of the most horrific, painful, and horrible ways for a man to die. I wish I could have ran away that day. For the first time in my career, I wished I could have turned and ran from this crucifixion. But I knew if I did, I would die also. I could not rebel against the orders given to me. As he carried that cross up that steep, winding road, I knew that each step he took was filled with extreme pain and suffering. I marveled how Jesus, in spite of the horrendous shape he was in, kept going. Stumbling many times until we finally found a man from the crowd and compelled him to bear the cross. This man must have seen the look in Jesus' eyes, just as I did. I'm still haunted by the sight of those eyes night after night. Those eyes that said, "You may not know me, but I love you." I didn't know what it was then, but I knew those eyes were not the eyes of some type of an ordinary man. As we came to the top of that steep hill called Golgotha, where this man laid the cross flat on the ground, the crowd began to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" While yet others were sobbing and crying, I was sickened to the very core at the very thought that I was going to have to order my men to do. I had given this order many times in the past without any hesitation. But as I held the hammer and the nails out to my men and gave the order for them to proceed with the crucifixion, I began to shake like a tree trembling in the wind. Sweat raced down my brow. I could hear my heart pounding in my ears. I tried to push those thoughts as far away from my mind as I could. But as my man pushed his hands down upon that cross, he began pounding those large spikes through his quivering flesh, I heard the moans of pain and agony cry from his lips. Soon his feet were also nailed, and then the cross was raised high into the air, dropping down into the hole in the earth with a loud thunder. One of the most horrendous sounds of pain and anguish that I have ever heard from a human came out of Jesus. And then it seemed to me as time stopped. The hours went by so painfully slow. Suddenly the earth began to shake. The sky grew dark. Truly, this was not just another man. No, truly this had to be the Son of God, our Savior, our Messiah, my Messiah. Yes, that's what I said. I knew he was my Messiah because his eyes scanned across the horizon. I looked into his eyes as he looked at me, and as he gasping for his last breath, he cried, "It is finished." And I knew my life would never be the same I knew my time as a centurion was over. You can call me crazy if you want to. It makes no difference to me anymore. But somehow Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," I knew it was just the beginning for me. I knew that I would never be the same again. Yes, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, this certainly was a righteous man. And not caring who heard me, I said aloud, "Truly, this was the Son of God." No, my story does not end at this point, as some people seem to think. But there were some duties that I had to attend to. But I now carried them out with a sense of obligation and sorrow instead of the delight that I used to feel as a centurion. I assigned two of my men to go with the disciples and those who prepared his body for burial and ordered them to seal the tomb and stand watch over it, because it seemed that all of those who had wanted this Jesus dead so badly thought that some of his disciples would come and steal his body away. Yes, by this time, I'd heard what they'd said about him, for he had told them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And now some were saying that he was speaking of the temple of his body, and I realized that within everything that was in me, there was a hope that this would in fact be the case. I realized that I wanted him to rise again. I wanted to know that he lived. For my own encounter with him had totally changed my life. It seemed that I'd finally found something and someone I could believe in. And now I understood it was him that I so desperately needed. And the best part of my story begins at this point, because in just 3 days, he did exactly what he said he would. I'll never forget when I was summoned to the tomb and the two men I had signed to guard it were visibly, amen, trembling and shaken. These two guards were trying to explain to me what had happened, and they were both babbling and raving lunatics, not making one bit of sense. And again, realization dawned on me. None of this made any sense, but yet I believed. I said, "Yes, I believed. Me, a hardened criminal, amen, a hardened centurion, I knew when they finally told me there had been a great earthquake and that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. They said that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow, and they became so fearful that they were frozen in place, as it seemed as if they themselves became as dead men. Then they told me there was two women who came to the tomb at the breaking of the dawn, and they overheard what the angel said to the women. They told me the angel said, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, amen, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.'" When they finished with their stories, I knew. I said, "Yes, I knew that he indeed was alive. He's alive." For the first time in my life, I feel alive again because of hope. And now I have hope in a risen Savior. Oh, yes, he's my Savior. He's my Lord and my God. Yes, they bribed the two soldiers that I assigned to guard the tomb, and they changed their stories because they gave them a large amount of money. And they even tried to bribe me, but I refused their filthy money. I refused to be a part of the lies that they were spreading. I'm no longer a centurion. I immediately resigned my position. Now I become a blood-bought, born-again child of God. I was there, amen, that day of Pentecost. Well, I was not in the upper room. I was among the crowd that heard Peter preach that first message. That same Peter that had denied him. And the cock crowed. I watched him run out weeping. Somehow something must have changed. Amen. I heard him say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Woo! My God.
Then he continued to say, for the promises unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I knew he was preaching to me. I was baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, I was one of the 3,000 that were added to his church that day. Yes, the one true church of Jesus Christ. I am now a born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power of Jesus' name.
Musicians, please come. I read recently something the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. That's also my testimony. For he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I also identify with what he told the church at Corinth. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, amen, but the grace of God, which was with me. I'm no longer Longinus the centurion. Now I'm Longinus, the new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you can be a new creature in Christ as well as Longinus. I wonder on this Easter Sunday if there's anyone here who would like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want this experience, why don't you come down to these altars and let God fill you with his Spirit. And everybody stand with me. Amen. Would you come? Now would you come? Amen. He's alive. The tomb is empty. That stone is rolled away. There's nothing left but grave clothes. Death could not make him stay. I believe it, for I have seen him, for my heart burned deep inside. Jesus conquered death with victory. Praise God, he's alive. He's alive. Yes, he's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Amen. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, yes. Amen. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. Would you come? Amen. Would you come? Amen. Bring someone with you. Maybe you're embarrassed to come by yourself. Amen. Would you come? Would you bring someone with you? Amen. Come on. Bring someone with you. Come on. Reach across the aisle. Amen. Say, come with me. Amen. Just come up here. Amen. And cast your cares upon him. Maybe you're like Longinus. Maybe it took, amen, a crucifixion to get your attention. Amen. Oh, but there's hope in the resurrection. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive.